This morning we shall continue our survey of the book of Romans, and we enter into the 15th chapter. Romans chapter 15. Before we look at some of the words the Apostle Paul addressed to that church that he also addresses to us, let us pray and ask for his guidance. Let us pray. Our blessed Lord God, once again, we thank you for the Holy Scriptures. And we confess that we do not begin to understand what a rich blessing it is to have your holy word. That word that is able to make us wise unto salvation. And this word that tells us how to live a life that is pleasing to you. And so we ask for your help this morning as we handle your truth, that you would keep us from the awfulness of false teaching, that, Lord God, you would guide us, take your word, make it to have a sanctifying influence upon us. Might we be better equipped to live our lives for Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Life can be like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. That little statement was brought somewhat to the forefront of the American public here a while back by a movie with a character in it named Forrest Gump. The movie carried the same title. I never saw the movie, but I saw little clips on TV advertising it. And if I remember correctly, it showed Forrest Gump on a park bench. Someone was with him, and I think he says, well, like Mama said, life can be like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. Well, that little statement is something that kind of opens the mind's eye. Because just about all of us here have had some experience with opening up that box of mixed chocolates. And you look at them and, well, they pretty much all look the same. But you notice one, well, it's got some bumps in it, so that must be something like a peanut cluster or maybe cashew. And you know that within them, they're different. Some marshmallow, some chocolate, and some nougat, some cherry. And you have your favorite. And you want to get your favorite. So you look them over. I bet this is my favorite. And you pick it up and you take a bite. Oh, it's caramel. I don't like caramel. Somebody trade me. I'm not trading. But they look somewhat the same. But they are different on the inside. Well, now, with caution, and I emphasize with caution, we can take that picture and apply it to the church. Do we all look the same? Well, of course not physically. But yet there's a sameness about us, isn't there? We profess faith in the same Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. We confess that we trust in Him and Him alone for our salvation. We believe in this triune God, and we want to live our lives for the honor of our God. We have that as the same. But yet, when it comes to living out the Christian life, certain things in life, practical things, there are some differences, aren't there? Some believe through Christ I'm free to do this, this, and something else. But there's another believer who loves Jesus who maybe sits on the same pew. No, I couldn't do that. I don't think that'd be good or proper, a good witness for a Christian to do that. Well, we all profess the same Lord. We all love Him. But yet in the working out of our salvation and what we believe that Christ has gained for us and the freedom He's given us, there are some differences. And that's what the Apostle Paul has been dealing with in the 14th chapter, in the 15th chapter. He's been dealing with a subject that we refer to quite often as Christian liberty. Some fully understood that great liberty that Jesus Christ has brought about by His life, His death. Others, well, they didn't quite understand. They didn't quite yet see the implications of all that He has done. And so they were still kind of bound to some of the old ways. And so the Apostle Paul wants to deal with this. Could it be a problem? Well, you can imagine how it would be a problem. And so what he's bringing out is this matter that we need to be lovingly patient with one another as regards our understanding of the faith. I'm not talking about fundamental doctrines. When I use the term faith, I do so as Paul did in 14:1, one who is weak in the faith, that is, understanding the implications of the faith, the freedoms that the faith has brought. And so for this morning, we enter into this 15th chapter, and you might think chapter 15, that's something new, something different. No, it's not. He's continuing on with his subject. And so we'll look at the first two verses. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Amen. And so as we try to break open the text, we'll start off by thinking about the people who are referred to in this opening statement. The people referred to. You notice how they're described? The strong, the weak. Well, my word, you say we've met these two people before, and that's absolutely right. We were introduced to them back in that 14th chapter. The strong, the weak. And so once again, we need to consider this matter, the strong, the weak. And it doesn't have anything to do with physical strength or the lack thereof. But rather it has reference to this matter of understanding the implications and the freedoms of the faith that Jesus Christ has brought for His people. And so you have the strong referred to. The strong has reference to those who understand what Christ has done, and they rejoice greatly in what Christ has done, and they understand this freedom. Well, freedom from what? Well, freedom from many things, but in this specific context, it has reference to freedom from that Jewish dietary law. Freedom from some of those particular holy days. Freedom from certain traditions. Things that were enforced upon the nation of Israel. You see, we need to remember that for centuries, God confined His saving grace basically to one small nation. To the nation of Israel. He made it that nation. He brought them out of the land of Egypt, put them in the land of Canaan, and He reminded them, "You are My particular people." A holy people, meaning set aside, sanctified. And we know they were an elect people, and within the election there was an election. Not all were saved. But nonetheless, that these people, who were very immature people, they needed to be taught in a very simple way that they were distinct, they were different from the world, they were different from all those pagan nations. Well, how did this difference show itself? Yes, the moral law, yes, the worship, the priest, but also with certain foods. Certain foods were unclean. You don't eat that. Well, the old pagan can eat. You don't eat that. You belong to Me. And so there was this dietary law. Add to that, it even had reference to this matter of clothing. It had reference to certain holy days when special things took place. That was something that was imposed upon the nation. But God is no longer dealing with one nation, is He? He deals with the whole world. And so all those things that pertain to the nation, the dietary law, the holy days, the circumcising of little boys, and the Passover, all those things done away with in Christ. Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. So you see, the believer is free from all those things. And even as Peter made the mention of the fact, man, this was a heavy yoke. And you've read through Leviticus, you've read through Numbers, and all those birds and this and that and clean and ho, 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 ho. That's all been done away with. And so this strong believer, he has an understanding of that, you see. And he is so happy, he rejoices. You know, I can eat what I want. And he might realize, I did not realize how tasty a pork chop was. You see, he's free to do that now. And he's the one who may talk to people about how he's gone out to various restaurants and he's eaten this ethnic food and it's really good and all of this. And he really enjoys this. That's the strong one. He understands that. And you notice when we look at our text in the English Bible, we then who are strong. We. Paul identifies himself. I'm a strong one. And you know very well that Paul exercised his freedom. Oh, yes. As regards certain brethren, if he thought it would encourage them to violate their conscience, he'd put it away. He would do that. But he was amongst the strong. But then you notice the other person, the other people, they are the weak. Now when it says weak, it's not talking about their subjective faith, their attitude, their rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. In that sense, you could say they had a strong faith. They trusted Christ alone for salvation. And they truly loved the Lord Jesus. And they wanted to serve the Lord Jesus. But yet they didn't quite see all that Christ had really accomplished for them. And so they still felt in their consciences a little being bound to some of these dietary laws. I couldn't eat that. My family's never touched that. And he may walk by the outdoor restaurant and see the strong brother and say, how could he do that? And so here's one who is weak. Why is he so weak? Well, we might say it's because he hasn't done any real serious scripture study. He really hasn't applied himself to reading and thinking about the scriptures and what all it said about Jesus Christ and what all the apostles had said was accomplished in his death. So that could be it. Of course, the bottom line in that situation is that God just hadn't given him light. Now, you can study and study, and you should study and study, but the bottom line is this. It's God who gives you light. It's God who gives you understanding. And you know that. Some of you, for years, you read certain sections in Ephesians and in John 6 and John 17 and Romans 9. Did you see that sovereign grace? No. You saw some words, but you really didn't penetrate. It really didn't come home to you what was being said until the Holy Spirit opened the eyes of your understanding. That's something we should continually pray about. Lord, open my understanding, you see. And so here is the weak one, and he just really hasn't searched the Scriptures. And maybe there's the possibility, some of the weak ones there at Rome, previous to coming to Rome, maybe they'd been part of another church, and they'd just never been exposed to this. So now they're getting exposed to it. What? And a few of you might identify with that. You came to this church from another church. Perhaps you've been there for years. A gospel preaching church. But all of a sudden, you heard things you'd never heard before. there were certain passages of Scripture being preached. You never heard that. And you thought, well, I bet I got myself in amongst a nest of heretics. But you were patient. You did some thinking. Well, it's really there. It's really there. And so it could be they had never been exposed to this, and now they are. And they're kind of shocked about it. But then again, there's another possibility. Maybe it has to do with some unmortified pride. Unmortified pride. You know about that unmortified pride? Doesn't want to say I was wrong. Just doesn't want to say I was wrong. I was wrong about that. And you know, if I admit that that's true, that's going to put me on the same side as brother so-and-so, and when he hears about it, all he's going to do is rib me. And I had problems with him anyway. So sometimes, unmortified pride keeps us from admitting what is right. But maybe one more. Assuming these were Jews, and to give up those traditions, to give up those old dietary laws could cause a lot of trouble in the family. You see, that Jewish family, very tight-knit. You didn't break away. You didn't change your belief, or you were considered to be a dead person. And as a brother brought it up Thursday night with me, you remember Jesus said, I didn't come to give peace on the earth. I brought a sword. And quite often, that sword divides the family. It divides some of the closest relationships. And so maybe there was that fear, you see, that fear that this is going to put me in difficulty with my family. I just can't confess it. And so here we have the strong, and here we have the weak. And the response might be, well, big deal. Well, it was a big deal. Why? Well, you remember Paul made mention to us. Concerning the strong, the temptation is to despise the weak, just to really look down on them. You know, this little baby, going to have him over to my house, but I have to watch what I eat. He's such a baby. He doesn't understand. But then, of course, the weak had this temptation to judge the strong. And say, you know, do you really, really think you can have much of a Christian witness or even be a Christian if you do that, if you eat that, if you drink that? And so you see there was this conflict. Maybe we could think of it this way. Sometimes over the holidays, you have families get together. And what happens when you have staunch Protestants and then Roman Catholics? Not always hunky-dory. Or staunch Republican and liberal Democrat. Is everybody just going to eat in peace? You know something to be said. You know sometime or another the old fat's going to be in the fire. So that's what was going on here. But add to that, you have the weak, you have the strong. Does it really have anything to say about the witness they bear to the world? Well, you take the strong. I mean, he's a joyful guy. He can go and eat any place. He can have his glass of wine. He'll say, you know, the doc said it's good for your heart. And he can sit and he can talk with anybody. They may be eating the same thing. They may have a glass. He talks to them, brings in a witness about Jesus Christ. But there's a danger that he abuses that liberty. Well, what about the weak? Well, the week, he keeps bringing up the fact, well, I can't go there. I can't eat this. And the danger is that he portrays Christianity as a bunch of do's and don'ts. Now, don't misunderstand. Christianity has its do's and it has its don'ts. We do seek to obey the Lord God. But we don't break His law. We don't steal. We don't go out and lie. We don't commit fornication. We don't do those things. But the weak tend to convey an idea of it's do or don't with reference to eat, drink, this, that, and the other thing. And it gives a wrong picture. Now, most of you, I assume, have heard of R.C. Sproul. Some of you get his little table talk. Well, as regards this matter of the Christian liberty, the weak and the strong, he tells about a little experience in one of his books. It has to do with Romans. He takes it off the text, do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. In other words, it's a good thing you have this freedom to eat and drink what you want. Now, when I say eat and drink what you want, if you don't like it, you don't like it. Okay? He says, let me give you an illustration of that. I went out to a restaurant once with a group of Christians who invited me to speak to them. There were about 15 of us, and a woman kindly took us out for a meal to a nice restaurant. At the beginning of the meal, the steward came around with the wine list and asked if anyone wanted any wine. Our hostess spoke up for the whole group and said, no, thank you. None of us want wine because we are Christians. I remember feeling totally embarrassed by that remark. I wanted to go after the wine steward and say to her, I'm sorry that that woman was so rude to you. I want you to understand that it is not a universal law among Christians that no Christian is allowed to drink wine. There are many Christians who drink wine. The damage that was done in that scenario was that the wine steward had been informed that a Christian is a person who never drinks wine. That's a distortion of the gospel. There, the weaker brother, the weaker sister in this case, had gone too far. However, I just kept my mouth shut. I probably should have said, wait, I'll have a glass of wine. I think that's what the Apostle Paul would have done in that situation. You see, the way we live, the things we say, the things we don't say, set forth a witness. All of us here are witnesses. What kind of witness are you putting forth? And so here are the people in this text, the strong, the weak. But in the second place, we look at the text and you notice there's a precept set forth. You notice the precept. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. And so here we have this precept, this command, and it's addressed specifically to the strong, not to the weak. It's addressed to the strong. And we know from reading our Bibles that there are times when the apostle addresses specific people or classes within a church. You have read through the book of Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, and you notice how the apostle will address particular people. He will address husbands, address wives, address children, address employers, employees. He may address the elders of a church. And so specific people have the responsibilities. We all have our specific responsibilities as regards our relationships, one with another, to family, to and so on. And so what does he say here? We ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, or you may have a marginal reading, with the weaknesses. You see, the weak, they have weaknesses. They don't see the full implications of the Bible. They don't see the freedoms they have. Now, they don't have to exercise those freedoms. I mean, you may fully understand I'm free to drink a glass of wine whenever I want, but I hate wine. It makes me gag. Okay. But you don't take your opinion and your preference and try to make it a law in the kingdom of Christ. That's your freedom. That's your preference. The same thing with various foods. But here you see, with reference to the strong, they are to bear the scruples, the weaknesses of the weak, and not just to please themselves. Well, what does it mean to bear with the scruples? Well, for sure it carries the thought of, I've got to be patient with them. I've got to tolerate them. But the word bear carries something else that even involves this matter of to hold someone up. It's the word that's used with reference to Jesus and those who picked up stones to stone him. And so it says I'm not only to tolerate him and put up with him, but I am to assist him and bear him up and not to please ourselves. Referring to the strong. Well, in one sense, don't we all please ourselves? I mean, is there something wrong with trying to please yourself in certain situations? The point here is, you don't seek to please yourself at doing harm to the weaker brother. In other words, I don't take my liberty and rub it under his nose. And so the point is, as the strong brother, I'm right. I'm absolutely right. That I have the freedom to eat and drink what I please. I'm right. But so what if I'm right? If I have a bad attitude. If I have a haughty, arrogant attitude. If I seek to run over my weaker brother. If I seek to tempt him to violate his conscience. No. I bear this brother up. I don't live to please myself at his expense. He is my brother. And I am to love my brother. But then the third place, you notice the purpose? Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. I am to seek to please my brother, the purpose for his good. Pleasing for his good. Now we have to put a little qualification there. To please my brother, to please anyone, I can't do so at the expense of truth. You remember what the Apostle Paul said concerning the Galatians. He said, if I please men, I can't please God. Well, in that context, it had to do with tampering with the gospel, the truth. Justification by faith. And so I can't please my brother by denying the truth. No, I can never do that. But I want to do things for his good. In other words, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians, to the weak I became as weak, to this, to that. In other words, there was this identification, there was this understanding. And then you notice it says, leading to edification. And that simply means to build up. It's really a word that's used with reference to constructing a house. It's the word used at the end of the Sermon on the Mount about the man who built his house on sand or built his house on the solid rock. And so you start, there's this building, there's this foundation, and here's my brother, the foundation of faith in Christ, and I want to help build him up. I want to help add on to that house, add on to that structure. Has to do with maturity, development, and I'm to do him good. I'm to seek to build him up in the faith, not always going around criticizing him and tearing him down. Try to encourage him in the things of Christ. Yes, we have to be honest with him and say, well, I don't think you're right with reference to some of your liberties, but I don't belittle him. Well, how might I build him up? How do we build one another up? And we're told not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We're to come together to encourage, exhort one another in the things of Christ. Well, I can certainly seek to build my brother up by means of prayer. I can pray for him. And then, of course, I have to watch my attitude towards my brother. You remember what the words of the apostle to the Philippians, he brings it out this way: and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And so if I want to help my brother, I want to build up my sister, well, then I've got to watch my attitude. I can't be bitter toward him, and I'm going to have a forgiving spirit. Because you just have to face reality. Your brother, your sister, they will sin against you. They're going to say things that really cut you. And you're going to depend upon them for something, and they're going to let you down. That happens. Now, you can harbor that and have a ruptured relationship, or you can obey the Word of God to be kind and tender-hearted. And as James says, in many things, especially with reference to the tongue, we offend people. When you become to the place where you never offend anybody, then you can hold a grudge. You've never done that. And so, how might I help my brother? Well, it's an interesting statement made in Psalm 18. The psalmist says, your gentleness made me great. Now, on the surface, that seems rather strange, doesn't it? Your gentleness made me great? You think, well, maybe his power, his wisdom. But he says, your gentleness made me great. And so we need to exercise some gentleness toward our weaker brother. Gentleness towards one another. If you stop and think back over your life, a lot of people have been pretty gentle with you. Some of us, we got hold of a truth, and man, we had zeal without knowledge. The people were gentle, patient. Now, if you have an NIV in that Psalm 18, I think it's 34, it says, you stooped to make me great. It's the picture of God stooping down helping someone in their weakness, in their difficulty. And if you're here as a mother with little children, do you have any idea how many times a day you stoop down to that little kid? Stoop down and wipe that snotty nose. Stoop down to help them this. Stoop down and pick them up. Always stooping down for that little one. That's what God does for us, isn't it? He certainly stooped down to us through Jesus Christ. And then as we seek to work out the faith, stooping down. Didn't he stoop down toward you this past week? Didn't he show you a lot of gentleness this past week? We're to be like our Father. We should show gentleness to others. Amen. Well, let us pray together. Our blessed God, we ask that you would help us to reflect this Lord's Day on how kind and gentle you have been with us. That, Lord God, we might consider in what ways we might reach out, we might stoop down and be a help to others. We thank you, O Lord God, for the way you've instructed us. Continue to help us better understand the truth. Help us to put it into practice. We pray through Jesus our Lord. Amen.